Standing in our place. Before we open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43, let's come before God in prayer. Blessed Lord, you have caused all of Scripture to be written for our learning. We ask that you would grant us that we may take in these words into our ears, that we would read them, that we would mark them and learn them, that they would go into us, that we would understand them. That by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of eternal life, which you have given to us in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43. This is our visiting text as a consistory. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 to 13, but we're going to look at verses 1 to 7. Next week, we'll look at verse 8 to 13. So we're taking a three-week break from Acts, as last week we didn't look at it, and this week and next week. So you can find that on page 717 of your Pew Bible, Isaiah chapter 43, and we'll read verses 1 to 7. This is the word of God. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This is the word of God. Promises. We have a promise in here. Promises are comforting, especially when you have people fulfilling promises. If somebody promises to meet you somewhere and you go there, not sure if they're going to make it, and then they meet you there, they fulfill the promise, and they build trust. Promises are comforting. And we see a beautiful promise here. In Isaiah 43, you are mine. Just as the kids sang the first song there. You are mine. Now we jump into chapter 43, but you can imagine this promise after what Isaiah has just said throughout the first 42 chapters. Maybe you don't know what Isaiah has said in the 42 chapters. Well, in chapter 42, Isaiah laid out to God's people that they are blind, that they're deaf, and they're dumb. Actually, many of the chapters before in Isaiah, Isaiah has laid out judgment because God's people have left God. They've rejected him. But especially in chapter 42, God said, you people of Israel, just as blind, deaf, and dumb as Jacob was. And you can think of Jacob in the Old Testament, right? This guy who was a liar, who was a deceiver, who made a mess of his family, favoring wives and favoring children. You can think of all the people of Israel, right? Isaiah is saying, you're just like Israel. Those people that wandered around in the wilderness. You're just as blind and deaf as them. Ignoring God. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. God provided every single meal for them. He led them through a giant cloud during the day and a pillar of fire by night. He was right before them. God defeated enemies before them, gave them water from rocks, literally gave them heavenly food every single day so that they survived off of God's miraculous giving. Yet they turned from God over and over and over again. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to get the spices and the pleasure and the luxuries that, well, they wanted the gods of Egypt. They turned from God. And Isaiah just explained to God's people, you're just like Jacob. You're just like Israel. You've sinned against me over and over and over again. You deserve judgment. You deserve punishment. You've rejected the Lord God time and time again. And then 43 starts off, thus says the Lord. And you would think God will say, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to leave you. I'm embarrassed of you because I'm your God and you keep leaving me. But no, God boldly declares into this rebellious people a promise like this: I love you. You are mine. You're mine. God is telling us in these verses, it doesn't matter what you deserve. Rather, it matters who you are. Israel deserves discipline. They deserve judgment. But God says, you are mine. Fitting song for the kings to sing. I belong to the Lord. Oh, I am not my own. No, you're not. Kids, brothers and sisters, this is the promise we have here in Isaiah 43. Now understand, the first chapters of Isaiah, as I said, it's judgment, judgment, judgment. Isaiah is prophesying of how God's people will be attacked and they'll be destroyed. They'll be carried away captive because of all their sin. And Isaiah is saying this is going to happen, and it does happen because they've left the Lord God. But God is saying through Isaiah in these chapters, especially chapter 43 here, he's saying, my discipline matters. You will go through hell, exile. What Israel went through was hell. Right? Israel's blood was literally pouring down the streets. Their cities were burned to the ground. It was brutal. But chapter 43 said, discipline is not the last word. Salvation, that's the last word. God is telling us he would do anything to save us, absolutely anything, because we are his. And that is an incredible promise. Isaiah starts in verse 1 with a relationship, and he closes in verse 7. So this is basically a unit. He closes verse 7 with this idea of relationship as well. So it's a unit that we're looking at. And we'll go through these verses, verse by verse, looking at just this relationship that God has established with us and how God cares for us and why God has established this relationship with us. So verse 1, we see this relationship described. What is God's relationship to his people, to this rebellious people? It says, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob. God is saying, I'm the God of creation, right? I made you, not just formed you from nothing, but I actually called Abraham from this middle of nowhere town to go to middle of nowhere. But I formed this people, right? I created them. You didn't exist before me. I'm the God who formed you. Right? So not only did God create them, but he shaped them and molded them and built them from one man into a multitude of nations, peoples. And then God says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. Right? God refers to Egyptian slavery. I delivered you from slavery. Then God says, I have called you by name. You are mine. When God called Israel out of Egypt, he did so by name. They were his people. Right? God called them his son. So God is saying, I'm the God who made you, I'm the God who built you, and I'm the God who saved you. God says, I created this relationship, I maintained this relationship, I control this relationship, I direct this relationship, and I even saved this relationship. And time and time again, he saved this relationship. Who else can call you by name, God is saying? Who else would want to call this people by name, in fact? There's a sense of speaking about this relationship and this name being put upon these people. It has a sense of marriage. When a woman gets married, she takes the name of her groom. God is giving us his name, giving his people his name. Basically, their whole identity is bound in God and who he is. And they're defined by that. And verse 2 then makes some progression in this relationship. These people bear God's name. They cannot shake it. There's nowhere they can go to escape it, you could say. Now, you all know me as Scotty Wright, right? I can go many places here, and people probably won't even know who I am. Yet, when I go back to Canada, when I go back to where I'm from, Edmonton, Alberta, or around that area, people will likely know me. It's a big city, so I'm being kind of facetious about this. But when you get into the certain circles, right, people will likely know me, but they won't know me as necessarily Scotty, right? They'll know me as, oh, that's Pete's son, right? And you might have the same thing. People know you from your parents or your last name, right? Oh, you have that last name. How are you connected into this, right? Now, the world is big. If you want to escape your name, Right? So you don't want anybody to know who you are, where your last name from, or your parents. Not that we want to. I think it's an honor to say that I'm from Pete, right? He's my dad, right? But if you wanted to escape, maybe there is a reason that you'd want to, and a justified reason. And maybe it would be wise. We can, because the world is very big. We can go across the state. We can go across the country. We can go to another country far away, and we can escape. Unless your dad is the president of the United States or somebody like that, then it's pretty generally easy to escape your name. But God is telling his people here, you're bound to me. You bear my name. You cannot escape. There is no escaping the relationship that you have to me, God is telling them. He says in verse 2, when you pass through waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fires, you shall not be burned, and the same flame shall not consume you. This is good. Isaiah prophesies that Israel, before he's prophesying that they're going to go into exile. In fact, they very likely already have gone into exile. So when Isaiah speaks of going through waters and rivers, through fire and through flame, he's speaking of experiences that they did go through, difficult things that they have already gone through. During exile, God's people were marched from their home through the countryside to a foreign land, and it wasn't like a hike where you'd stop and, oh, let's get a drink of water now. Let's take a break. I'm a little tired. Let's enjoy the scenery. It was not that kind of walking and marching through the countryside. This was mercilessly marched through the countryside without care, without tenderness. And it wasn't like there was roads that you could just cross. I think of crossing a river. We cross them maybe every day around here because there's a lot of rivers. Everyone here probably crossed a river just to get here, right? But you just drove over a bridge. Done, right? But going through waters, and more specifically rivers, back in that day where you'd be marched across the countryside was not like we would imagine. You'd be walking through it, carrying your belongings, what you had left, maybe carrying a baby with you, and your grandma. It's perilous, dangerous. You think of going out west, and these caravans would cross rivers. And it wasn't uncommon to lose people in these crossings. It's dangerous. Going through the waters, more specifically, going through rivers, God is saying, I'm with you. Isaiah could be referencing the Red Sea even. God brought his people through without any harm to them. But fire too. Exile meant their homes, crops, everything was burned. And God says, I will go through fire with you. And they're not going to consume you. It's not saying you're not going to avoid the rivers. It's not going to say you're not going to avoid waters. It's not going to say you're going to avoid these fires and going through them. You're going to go through them, but they're not going to overwhelm you. They're not going to consume you. They're not going to kill you. God is saying, I'm with you going through those. You see, God, he mentions water, rivers, fire, flame. You have two extremes, water and fire. Isaiah is saying nothing in all of creation will be able to get you. Romans 8, right? God will not leave you for anything. God says, you have my name and you cannot escape my name. Everywhere you go, my name remains on you. Like a oil stain on your shirt, white shirt. Clear, obvious, because you have my name. Nothing will overwhelm you. Nothing will consume you. You will go through trials, as Israel knows, through exile. But you will not be consumed. You will not be overwhelmed. Verse 3 makes more progress, or I could say pulls back the curtain a bit to reveal just the extent that God would go through to save us. Verse 3 says, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. God is emphasizing, right? You bear my name. I am your God. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Isaiah refers again to the exodus from Egypt. God says, I delivered up Egypt instead of you. Cush and Seba are South Egypt. In other words, Egypt was destroyed instead of you. He's emphasizing the Egyptian being destroyed instead of you. The word used there has that sense of exact exchange, right? Took Egypt instead of you, destroyed Egypt instead of you. And that's what's happened. When we read in Exodus, right? The word that we read in Exodus. You think of when the Red Sea crashed down on Pharaoh and his army. It didn't crash down on Israel. You think of the Passover. Israel's firstborns were unharmed, but Egyptians' firstborns were destroyed. You think of the nation itself. Egypt was decimated after Israel left. The 10 plagues wiped out crops and livestock. The economy would have just been devastated. Israel walked out carrying treasure and gold. The Egyptian army itself was wiped out in the Red Sea. History is silent, or Egypt is silent in history after this, because they were decimated. God destroyed Egypt in exchange for Israel so that Israel could thrive and grow. God gives up nations for his people, God is saying. This is the big idea in these first verses here. God is saying, I've done this in the past. I saved my people. He's saying, this is who I am. God formed this people, brought them to Egypt, made them a mighty nation there, and then took them out of Egypt. You were nobody before this. God is the one who chose you. God is the one who did this. You did not choose God. He chose you. Not only did he choose you, he created you, formed you, and kept you. That's the ultimate choosing, right? God chose you and gave Egypt up for you so that you could live, so that you could thrive and multiply. What a principle. God would punish someone else in the place of another. Why? Because Israel had his name. Because I have called you by name, you are mine. It obviously wasn't because Israel was so holy. It obviously wasn't because Israel, the people, were so amazing, was it? You think of Jacob and his 12 sons going into Egypt. They're not a very amazing people. But because Israel's sin time and time again, God didn't destroy this relationship because they were his. Their sin didn't take the name of God off of them. God remained faithful to them, even when they were unfaithful. So what about these great nations that God gives for Israel? Seems unfair, to say the least. Well, they in fact actually gain a whole lot more than they lose, Isaiah 42 says. Isaiah 42, verse 1 through 9, speaks of a servant coming for God's people, but he will bring forth justice for the nations. Right? So Israel is going to provide this servant. Isaiah is not, he's describing Jesus Christ, obviously. That's what he's describing, but God's people don't know this exactly, right? But he's describing the Messiah. And Israel is going to bring forth this Messiah Isaiah is describing, and he will bring forth justice for the nations. Verse 4, he has established justice in the earth. The coastlands wait for his law. Verse 6, he will be a light for the nations. This person coming from Israel, that God is sacrificing these other nations so that Israel will thrive, so that this Savior will come from Israel. And this Savior is going to be bringing justice. He's going to be bringing law. He's going to be bringing light, not just to Israel, but to the nations, to everybody. The promise to Abraham, Genesis 22, verse 18, in your offspring shall all the nations be blessed. God is saving his people because he's going to bless all the nations, because as we see later, God is putting his name on not just this group of people here, but he's spreading it out to everybody, a whole bunch of people. Not to everybody, but to specific, his chosen. So we move to verse 4. Verse 4 begins because, or other translations say since. So that what comes after here, after verse 4, is a result of what we have said before. We have said what? Well, relationship, right? God created, formed, saved the relationship with Israel. God put his name on this people, on his people, and God acted in history throughout this people's past. He sacrificed other nations for his people. So think about who God is to us. Think about what God did for his people. Now, I hope as I speak about Israel, and I've said it kind of along the way, you are thinking, you're not thinking of this people back then, Israel, only. You're thinking about, wait a second, this is me, right? I'm God's people. And you are God's people. I hope you're thinking, I have his name on me. His name was put on me when I was baptized, maybe when I was young. I hope you're thinking this promise is for me too. I hope you're thinking that. You should be thinking that. If you're thinking that, you're correct. We are the people of God, made so through Jesus. We are the people of God that he has promised these things to. You kids, when you sang that song in the beginning, that I'm not my own, right? That is God's promise to you. It's not just your promise to him, it's his promise to you. That is what your baptism means. It means that God has made a promise to you that you are his. God has promised that he would not leave you. God is saying, you are mine. So as we look at these verses, they're directed at us. And listen to verse 4. God says through Isaiah, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. God is saying, you're precious in my eyes. What do you do with something precious? Right? I hope you think your mom is precious and you treat her preciously today. Right? That you treat her well. That you serve her. That you honor her. That you love her. God says that to his people. You are precious, honored. God says, I love you, even after all that they've done. And that is for us, believers, and for our children. God says, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. God says, I would not hold back any expense to save you. I haven't done it in the past, so do not worry about the future. I will do whatever it takes. And this is the unchanging nature of God. God's the way God is, he doesn't change ever because he's perfect. He has nothing to change into. So when he speaks about what God has done in the past, it's describing who he is in the future. And as Isaiah continues to speak through this book, we see more and more to what extent God would go to save his people. Maybe you recall chapter 53 of Isaiah, the suffering servant chapter. What the future of salvation would mean suffering, would mean this Savior, who is Jesus, would mean that he had no form, no majesty, no beauty that we should desire him, was despised, was rejected by men, a man of sorrows, was acquainted with grief, was born our griefs, carried our sorrows, smitten by God and afflicted, pierced for our transgressions, he would be crushed for our iniquities, because with his wounds we are healed. That's what the Savior would look like. That's what God would go through himself, because that's him. That's what he would go through to save his people. Not just to exchange great nations, but he would give himself for his people. That's how much we are precious in his eyes. That's how much he has honored us. That's how much he loves us. When we read the Gospels, we see this is Jesus. Isaiah 53 is Jesus. It's God's Son. God's love for us so great that this is what he would do for us. He wouldn't just give up nations, but he would give us his one and only Son to die in our place. The extent that God would go to save his people would be himself, sacrificing himself. This is our God. Isaiah is telling us about the God that we serve, the God that has put his name on us. Verse 5 and 6. Isaiah broadens his perspective, our perspective. He has to because Israel's been carried away into Babylon. They've been conquered and taken into exile. But even though God's people are not in their homeland, even though they've been taken away, God still will not let them out of his sight nor take his name away from them. You see, God commands the whole world. He's not limited to Egypt, to Israel. He's not limited to the Western Mediterranean. We see in verses 5 and Eastern Mediterranean, I guess that would be, right? I'm not very good with East and West. We see in verse 5 and 6 that God will move the entire world to save his people. He gave up Egypt in the past, and if the whole world were to hold his people captive, if the whole world were to hold his people captive, he would still choose Israel. He would give up the whole world. Verse 5, he says, fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will gather you, very personal, you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. The Lord God commands the whole world, east, west, north, south. Directions don't matter. He goes the whole thing. Right? I'm going to gather who is mine. I'm going to gather you who are mine. You can think of John 10 at this point. Maybe you know John chapter 10. Right? I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. I must bring them also, right? You have that parable of the sheep, the ones lost. The shepherd goes out and gets that sheep. That's Jesus going out to the east and the west and the north and the south. Everywhere he has to gather his sheep. So Israel went into captivity, into Babylon, but God reaches into Babylon to take his out. But he reaches further than that, right? Goes to the world, reaches beyond, goes wherever his people are. He'll cross mountains and canyons, waters and rivers, fires and flames. He will descend into the thickets and thorns, cross oceans and seas, and he will gather every last sheep, every last one of his people. Isaiah says that God will bring my sons from afar and my daughters. It has the implication there of not just an immediate, this son and this daughter, but multi-generational, right? The sons' sons, daughters' daughters. It sounds like God is reaching out into different generations. He will gather his people, and he will gather their children, and he will gather their children, and he will gather their children. He will not lose anyone throughout all of time. He will go out to gather each by name. And he'll do this forever. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says that he exactly says this. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God knows who we are, or knows who are his, before he even created the world. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. This is what God is doing and what God will do. And we have assurance that he will do that, because he's done that in the past. Verse 7, Isaiah is speaking this amazing promise to God's people. Despite their rebellion from him, despite what is God's discipline poured out on them, Isaiah is saying, you are God's people, not because you chose him, not because you're so amazing, because they're not, but because God created you. He formed you, he directs you, and he saved you. And this promise, you are mine, will never, ever leave them. Not with waters flooding over them, not with fire encompassing them. This promise means God will not change his mind. And it also means that he will not choose another, as if he's going to choose somebody better than you. He takes others in payment for them. Great nations like Egypt, God says, I have chosen Israel. Wherever my people are, I go get them. I will not trade them for anything. Verse 7, because they're precious. Right? They're honored. Verse 7, God will gather sons and daughters from afar and says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This relationship provides security in impending trouble. It also provides certainty of the future because God is trustworthy. He keeps his promises. Always has, always will. Do you see how this is exclusive, though? God goes out and gets those who are called by my name, not others, but those who are called by God's name. God has placed his name on his people. Number 6, right? That blessing. The Lord bless you and keep the Lord. Make the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel. That's how God announces that his name is going to be put on the people of Israel. Right? By the Lord. I will bless them because my name is on them. It's because of God's name that the people are blessed. 1 Samuel 12, verse 22, says, the Lord will not forsake his people. Why? Why will he not forsake his people? Because Isaiah 12, verse 22 says, "For his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself." This is what Isaiah is saying. God made this great promise, made this great nation, actually, a promise that to this people seems like a too good to be true kind of promise, isn't it? That God will never leave us, ever? That God does everything? But verse 7 tells us why God made this promise. Not for God's people, not for us, but for him. He says, "I created them for my glory." All Israel's history is centered around God's glory. God created this people from nothing, formed them from this small family into a great nation. God directed this people through dangers and toils. God remained with them, never left them throughout all of hundreds of years, even when they left him time and again. They're precious to him. They're honored. He loves them. Why? Why does he love these people? So that when people look at them, they think, they must have a great God. In these seven verses, Isaiah 43, this people is on display. We can identify with this people. We're just like these people. We've gone through hard times. We've gone through trials and sicknesses. We had to bury somebody yesterday. We've also struggled to love God, struggled to remain close to him. This people that we read of in Isaiah are very similar to us. But this people, right, that we can so easily see and identify with, maybe, they're not the main characters in this. They're not the star role. They're the supporting role for the true main character, who is the Lord God Almighty. He's the one who reaches down from heaven and loves them, who cares for them, who thinks this people are precious, even though we can tell that they're not in our eyes. When we see how God treats this people, we see a great, a mighty, patient, loving, merciful, just God. We see a God who never leaves them, who never forsakes them, and we can't help but give praise to God. People of God, this people here in Isaiah, they're not just like us, but it is us. This promise, "You are mine," is here for us, for our children. This God that we serve, that we read of here, who's done all this for this people, who loves this people, loves us. Don't you want that name of God on you? As I said, if you are baptized, this promise is on you. That is what that water means as it pours over your head. It means God's love has marked you as special, as set apart. And God wants you to be raised, hearing of Jesus, of hearing of the suffering servant described in Isaiah 53, who forgives sins in his death on the cross. To be hearing that there's God's favor on you through Jesus. That means you're really a display for God. We are a display for God. God uses us to display to the world. So if people look at us, they see they have a God who loves them. Hopefully, that's not too great of a reach for you, that people realize that you're really hard to love and yet you have a God that loves you. But you're a display for God, so that people look at you, people look at us and say, they have an awesome God that loves them, that's faithful to them, that he will love them through anything, through everything. I want that God's name on me. That's really what these seven verses are doing here. Our God created a relationship with us. Our God maintains a relationship with us. Our God really completes this relationship with us through Jesus Christ, where he will bring us into his presence. That is my God. That is your God. We can ask the world the opposite, right? What does your God do? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we praise you because you love us. We praise you because you think we are precious. We praise you because you honor us. We praise you because we are yours. And Lord, we cannot say that we would be yours by any other means except for Jesus Christ. So we rejoice that you sent your Son to die for our sins and to take us to yourself. We rejoice that you sent that great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ, out to gather us in. Father in heaven, we pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.